Hello, everybody. Christ has risen. This is Father John on Monday after the Samaritan woman. So we're going to go ahead and get started on both scripture readings, although we're going to do both, but we have more questions about we had three questions come in about the reading from John. So we're going to concentrate more on that. Just a heads up, next week on Monday, we'll be starting an icon course that will be taught by Metropolitan Moses. Some of you of Toronto, some of you may know that Metropolitan Moses is an iconographer. So he'll be teaching a course on icons for high schoolers and adults, as well as middle schoolers in two different sections throughout the week. So be on the lookout on our website for information about that and our Facebook page, as it should be out tomorrow. All right, so now on to the readings. And I will give you fuller information about that tomorrow, by the way. To the readings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The readings from the book of Acts. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is an angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go shew these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So there's several things that we should take into account. Recall that St. Peter's imprisonment that's discussed here in chapter 12, was pushed by Herod. And in relation to that, we should call to mind some of the background there. And Flodico Averki's textbook on the Acts of the Apostles is quite useful here. He says, Herod was a cunning man, but a rash and wasteful leader. Having been educated in Rome, he hardly believed in Judaism, and yet he frivolously began a persecution against Christians to please the Jews. So Herod had no ideological axe to grind. He's really just interested in himself. And so because he's trying to please the Jews, he conducts this persecution against the Christians, as we see, it's why it says earlier in the chapter that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, which we discussed last week. And he also, therefore, imprisons Peter. So today's reading dealt with the release of St. Peter from prison, quite miraculously, of course, which we also read about last week. And this is good because it allows us to review. Here we should understand that in the midst of any persecution against the church, whether great or small, we always have to trust in God. Just as they persecuted our Savior, if we are his servants, they would persecute us. If you recall, our Savior actually stressed this to the apostles, and here we're seeing the fulfillment of that in the book of Acts. Last things about that before we go on to the gospel. Remember that our Savior said, if you were of the world would love its own. Right? And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So our general tendency is, as human beings, is when someone wrongs us is to get angry. And that's quite natural. But we are called to be like Christ if we are his disciples. And so when we suffer for the faith, we should thank God for it, insofar as it's a great blessing to be able to imitate our Savior even in a small way. All right, let's press on to the reading from Acts, or excuse me, I'm sorry, from the Gospel of John. The reading is from John 8, 42 through 51. The reading is from the Gospel of John. See now. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not well, that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. All right. So the questions that came back in today are as follows, and I'm going to try to tackle all of them, actually. So the first question was, regarding verse 47, how should we prepare ourselves to be able to hear God's words? The second question was, if verse 42 says the Lord proceeded from the Father, why do we believe that he is begotten of the Father? And then the third question, is the devil a murderer because he facilitated the entry of death into the world? So let's take these in turn. And here, with respect to question one, that is, how should we prepare ourselves to be able to hear God's words? I want to recall what we said earlier regarding the fear of the Lord, because the proverb says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we approach the sacred scriptures or reading the works of the fathers or the lives of the saints, we want to proceed with a reverential fear and humility, which is its accompanying virtue. So we don't want to try to fit the scripture or the words of the fathers or the lives of the saints into our own preconceived notions, but rather we want to come to the evangelists and the other writers of the sacred texts with a mind open to learning. And that's why humility is so very, very important. Because if we try to take the text and make it conform to our own whims, our own opinions, we're no longer approaching God's words correctly. Right? So that's the first thing. Humility is essential. The fear of the Lord is essential. So, now let's go a little bit further and talk about the fact that our Savior calls the devil a murderer. And indeed, because the devil tempted us to fall, the short answer is here, he's a murderer because death did enter the world, through our fall, as St. Paul makes clear in his epistle to the Romans. If we look at the demonstration, the proof of the apostolic teaching by St. Irenaeus of Lyon, he says that, and by the way, that's a very important book. It's available widely online. So if you want it, it's quite just look it up, the demonstration of the apostolic preaching. He says that out of envy, the devil tempted man and caused him to fall. So we have this adversary, which of course is what the word Satan means, adversary in Hebrew. And we may recall, if we were baptized as adults or in watching baptisms, we see that the person being baptized is anointed with oil. I'm not referring to the chrism. I'm referring to the oil that with which the person is anointed prior to entering the font. And in the most ancient expression of the service, the entire body is anointed. And this, one of the things that signifies is the fact that we are getting ready for combat. Just like wrestlers used to be oiled, had oil applied all over their body before they would go into the contest in ancient times. So too, we are anointed with the oil of gladness, this blessed oil, by the priest, by our sponsor, because we are getting ready for combat, but spiritual combat. And here we recall St. Paul's words when he says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, right? Against the demons themselves. So we have to take the severity of the term murderer to heart. We have to go to war against Satan. But not only do we have to go to war against Satan, we have to take the war to ourselves. Well, what do I mean? St. Isaac the Syrian says, in either his first or second homily, I don't have the book handy at the moment, but he says, persecute yourself and the world will be at peace with you. And the world is a figure of the passions. That is, if we push ourselves and we continually try to repent, continually try to pull up within us our passions, you know, we, just like we weed a garden, right? We get in our heart and we pull up our passions, even with little things. The more that we continue to do that, the more that we persist in such a struggle, our passions begin to abate and we begin to abide in a state of grace. And the more that we do that, we'll be able to understand our Savior's words more clearly. And for this reason, by the way, I should stress that reading the scriptures, particularly out loud, and the writings of the fathers are a tremendous help, because the very words of the scriptures, as we read them, begin to break down, to erode the hardness of our hearts. So if we imagine the inside, you know, our hearts through sin become almost like stone, and we don't want to move to do good, the words of the scriptures, the words of the fathers, the life, the grace and the life of the saints works to break down that hardness and to make our hearts pliable and open to God entering into our lives for us to live in Christ as we're called to do. So, in short, to prepare ourselves to be able to hear hear God's words, we have to take our combat, our spiritual, our unseen warfare seriously. We have to wage war against the devil and against the old man within us, the part of us that's addicted to the passions. And we have to cleave to Christ and abide in humility and reverential fear and love toward God. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the other question. The other question was, so that takes care of questions 1 and 3. But the second question was, if verse 42 says that the Lord proceeded from the Father, why do we believe that he has begotten the Father? So in considering verse 42, the reason this question arises, I think, is because in the back of our minds we have John 15:26, which reads, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The confusion around this question arises insofar as both verses, at least in the King James Version, uses the word proceed, or some version of it, proceedeth, you know, depending on the tense. The Orthodox Church, of course, teaches that the Son of God is begotten from the Father before all ages, while the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. So, why then does John 8:42 say that Christ proceeded forth and came from God? So first, let's have a look at Blessed Theophylact. He says that the use of the phrase proceeded forth from God into the world is a reference to Christ's advent in the flesh, that is, his incarnation. This becomes even clearer if we look at Blessed Theophylact's commentary on John 15:26, in which he discusses the procession of the Holy Spirit. So if you go there, you'll notice that he's talking about the procession of the Holy Spirit. But here, when the word proceeded is used, he says it's about our Savior's incarnation and ministry on this earth. All right, so the way to really flesh this out is to compare the Greek in each verse. So don't get scared if you don't know Greek, because we're going to break things down and we're going to try to keep it simple. But it is very useful. So he says in 8:40 in the Greek text, in chapter 8, verse 42, we see the phrase, ek tou theou exilthon ke icho, which can be plainly translated as to come forth, or rather, that I, because earlier he says, ego gar ek tu theu exilthen keiko. He says, for I, from God come forth, ek tu theu exilthen, and I come, keiko. Now, if you compare the words in John 15:26, we can immediately see that the verb is different, even though in English that both things are being translated as proceed. Because if we look at John 15:26, we see, and actually let me turn there in my Greek gospel here, hold on 1 second, we see, where is it? Όταν δε έλθει ο παράκλητος ον εγώ πέμψω ημίν, παρά του πατρός το πνεύμα της αληθείας, ο παρά του πατρός εκπορεύεται εκείνος μαρτυρήσει περί εμού. Okay, so, let's break that down. Ο παρά του πατρός εκπορεύεται, who from the Father proceeds. So, εκπορεύομαι is to proceed. Ex ήλθον is to come forth. So there are two different verbs being used. So in the case of John 15:26, when the verb ekporevete is used, and it's translated as proceeds, it's referring to the procession of the Holy Spirit. When in the word exilthon is used in John 8:42, that verb in reference to our Savior when he says from the Father I have proceeded, exilthon is the word to come forth, ex erchome. So the Greek makes this very, very clear what Blessed Theophylact is saying. On the one hand, in John 8:42, the sense of proceed is not the same as the word in John 15:26. Pardon me, the English is translating to come forth or and come, right? But in John 15:26, the proceeds is translating ekporevete in relation to the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit. I could say a little bit about the Vulgate text, but I hope that's sufficient, and I hope that I've helped the person who wrote in with the question. God bless you, and God willing, we'll be back with more tomorrow. Christ is risen.